Well, friends, I want to turn your attention again this evening to Psalm 62. Last time I was here, we began to open up this psalm a little bit. I want us to turn this evening to verses 5 to 8, particularly Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8. If you have that open in your Bibles, I'm sure you'll find that helpful. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Now, as I mentioned last time, this psalm divides quite conveniently into three sections. We looked at the first last time, going to look at the second this time, and God willing, next time I am preaching, we'll be looking at the last section of this psalm. It is another unusual psalm. It's not unique by any means. There are other psalms like this, but there is no actual prayer. And actually, there's no actual praise either. There are a set of statements. There is comment. There is advice here. David is full of confidence in God. We don't know exactly when he wrote it, but we remind ourselves that true faith rests on God alone. Whatever God ordains is right. Now, I began last time by defining or looking at a number of the words that are used in the opening verses. Firstly, what is the significance of the word truly with which the psalm begins? Truly, what does this word mean? True, and truth. What do people mean when they use various phrases and expressions in Scripture, when they say that God is sovereign, or when they use the word revival, a much misunderstood word, or when people say Almighty God, or when they say good God, which of course to some people that's an expression of swearing, but for the Christian it's a statement of faith. Or even when they use the name Jesus, what do we mean? What does the Bible mean? Well, we looked at one or two of these things and considered them a little bit last time, particularly as we thought of the significance of waiting upon God. And then we ask the question, what is the significance of the word silently? It comes there in verse 1, but it's also again there in verse 5, the first verse of our time this evening. And I mentioned that it implied and it included the word patiently, which is how the Authorized Version translates it. It includes humility, it includes expectancy, and it includes the word activity, silently waiting upon God, not doing nothing, but in a very active and a very positive way. And then thirdly, we ask the question, what do we learn of God? Well, we learn that he is our rock, he is our defense. And so fourthly, do we say about our enemies? Well, if this God is our rock and our defense, we are safe in him. And my enemies are God's enemies if I'm a child of God. And if I'm determined to follow God, then I will always have enemies this side of eternity. But in heaven, we are freed from our enemies, and God's enemies are already under sentence of death. Don't fall into their wicked ways. Continue to follow and be blessed in God. Take courage. Be strong. Do not fear, because the battle is our Lord. He is our excellency. He is our great God. The aim is to cast us down from our high position. And the phrase or the word that is translated in the New King James, high position, is the word that is translated excellency. Who is our excellency? Our excellency is the Lord God Almighty. And what an amazing thing to know that we're on the victory side. So this brings us to verses 5 to 8. And I want to suggest to you, well, what we're going to do this evening, not so much a suggestion as a statement, what we're going to do this evening is we're going to look at the three phrases of verse 8 and see how each one of them are illustrated in verses 5 to 7. So if you look at verse 8, the first thing that I want to say is this: God's children live by faith. We're going to be talking about God's children. If you're born again of the Holy Spirit, you're a child of God. And I trust many of you are indeed children of God. I hope we are those who are seeking to follow God. So these are words for us. God's children live by faith. What's the first phrase of verse 8? Trust in him at all times, you people. Verse 5 is the verse that leads us to that conclusion. We might say verses 5, 6, and 7 are the statements. Verse 8 is the conclusion. What does verse 5 say? My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. My hope, my expectation, my positive expectation is from him. Verse 8, here's the conclusion that we come to. Trust in him at all times, you people. That's what we can do. If we wait silently upon God, if our expectation is our hope from him, then we can indeed, verse 8, trust in him at all times. Are we ready to wait silently upon God? Or are we, my friends, at times too busy that we don't have time to wait upon God? Some of you know that I'm a trustee of the Evangelical Library. We're looking for a new treasurer for the library. And one or two names were suggested, and one person's name was suggested that we might approach. And somebody said, he's a busy man. They said, well, somebody else said, well, good. If he's a busy man, he'll do the job thoroughly. You understand. Sometimes those who are busy, they're busy because they're reliable, because they're trustworthy. I hope we're reliable. I hope we're trustworthy people. But friends, I do hope that we're not so busy that we haven't got time for God. And that's the important thing, isn't it? As we wait upon God, as we rest upon him, as our hope is in him, how does anyone trust in God? Well, of course, the first thing they have to do is they have to hear from him. We have those wonderful words, don't we, in Romans 10, which I'm sure we know so well. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, you cannot trust one of whom you have not heard. But you have heard. And we have heard here, haven't we, of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We cannot stand and argue that we haven't heard of him, because we have. And his grace is sufficient for us. We're here sitting under the sound of the gospel of his grace. What an amazing thing that is, my friends. There are people in the world who haven't heard the grace of God, who don't understand the wonders of the love of God. Sadly, there are many people in our land today who have not the slightest conception of what the grace of God means or the love of God. If they have any understanding of God at all or of a God, it is probably warped and twisted and defiled by sin and corruption. And even the very basic understandings which, when I was a child, we were taught at school, are no longer taught in our schools. People have little or no understanding of the amazing nature of the grace of God. How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what is true faith? Let me ask a few questions of this. God's children live by faith. What is true faith? Well, it's not a vague hope, of course, is it? We know that. It's not some airy-fairy kind of just drifting idea. Not a vague hope in the way that we sometimes use the word. In fact, the way we often use the word hope in our normal conversation, when the Bible speaks of hope, it is something that is sure and certain and definite. But so often we use the word hope in a kind of vague kind of way. We hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. Well, we live in Manchester, so there's not much hope of that. But, well, it may be. Who knows? We know we have had some sunny days. But we can't be sure about that. And even if the weather forecast says it's going to be fine, well, it isn't always. And if the weather forecast says it's going to be wet, it isn't always. We know that. But we hope. but we have no sure hope. But in God's word, we have certain hope and confidence. We often come, don't we, and we think, well, we hope our circumstances are favourable. We hope that things will work out in the end. Well, we cannot guarantee that. But if we are God's children, we have a living hope in him. We are trusting in the all-powerful, sovereign God. We live in a chaotic situation today. The events in our own land are chaotic at the moment. Our politicians are utterly chaotic. They seem to not know what they are doing. My friends, I am so thankful that we have a living, sovereign, all-powerful God who knows the end from the beginning, whose heart, the heart of the king, in our case the heart of the queen, is in the hand of the Lord. The heart of our politicians is in the hand of the Lord. The heart of everybody is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. He is the sovereign and eternal and glorious God. And our faith and hope is in him. Praise him. Glory. Have you this faith? You ask, what do I need to obtain this faith? Well, you know the answer to that, my friends, many of you. But let me remind you again, we need to see the sinfulness of our sin. We need to see the ineffectiveness of good works. We know that we cannot please God in our flesh, in our own lives. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best that we can do is never acceptable to God. In fact, it is an abomination to him. So what hope is there for us? Thank God there is hope, because we can have faith in the living God. God will not clear the guilty. The soul that sins, it will die. But those who are saved by grace know the wonder of the glory of his grace and the wonder of his love. You know these verses so well, I hardly need to turn them up. We know them off by heart, don't we? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No man comes to the Father. If we stop there, that would be helpless and hopeless. But he goes on to say, but by me. And who is he? He is God the Son, our Saviour, our Lord, our glory. We need grace and salvation, which we do not deserve. But he comes and he saves sinners. It is all of grace. Trust in him at all times, you people. Of course we can, because he is the source of our faith. Who is the source of our faith? God himself. Those wonderful words that Rob read to us in our New Testament reading, chapter Romans 15, verse 13. Now, having given us the reason and the evidence for the glorifying God in the earlier verses, at the end of our reading, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This faith is the gift of God. My friends, how we have that illustrated, don't we, in the scriptures so often, as we see the men and women of God in the scriptures exercising that faith in God. We've been reminded of that, haven't we, in recent days, as we have been looking on Sunday mornings, as our brother Rob has been preaching on the life of the life of Abraham, how God called him from the Ur of Chaldees, how he left at the command of God, how he travelled for the rest of his life as a nomad. He trusted in the promises of God when hardly any of them were fulfilled in his lifetime. My friends, have we got faith like that? We pray, don't we? We pray for our unconverted friends and family. We pray. Are we going to see our answers to our prayers? My friends, we do not know whether or when we will see answers to our prayers. But we trust the promises of God. Abraham hardly saw any of the promises fulfilled in his lifetime. But we know what he didn't know while he was living on this earth, that all the promises of God made to him were fulfilled. Wonderful. Not in his lifetime, many of them. but many afterwards. My friends, what an incentive to put God first in everything. What an incentive to put God first. Now, I know that's easier said than done, because even the best of us find it hard to trust God in all experiences of life, particularly when things seem to go wrong. To hope in Him, to trust in Him, when through the hardships and difficulties and seriousnesses of life, to hope in Him, to have our expectation in Him at all times, to trust in Him, yes, when things are going well, but also when things are dreadful. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. Verse 8, trust in Him at all times, you people. Calvin reminds us of this. Listen, I quote from him. The expression at all times means both in prosperity and adversity, intimating the blameworthiness, the sinfulness, the blameworthiness of those who waver and succumb under every variation in their outward circumstances. God tries His children with afflictions, but here they are taught by David to abide them with constancy and courage. The hypocrites who are loud in their praises of God so long as prosperity shines upon their head, while their heart fails them upon the first approach of trial, dishonor His name by placing a most injurious limitation upon His power. As one has said, take your eyes off people and put them upon God. Faith is believing God, not the circumstances. We have that so powerfully illustrated to us, don't we, in the Old Testament with the 12 spies who went into the land of Canaan. 10 of the spies saw the people and saw the giants and looked at the circumstances and were filled with fear. But 2 of the spies saw the people and the circumstances and the difficulties and the dangers, but they also saw God. Joshua and Caleb were the 2 who encouraged the people to go forward. Now they didn't, as we know, and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. I often wonder how Joshua and Caleb coped with those 40 years. Here were 2 men on fire for God. Here were the servants of Moses and of the living God who wanted to go forward with God. And for 40 years they are condemned to wander in the wilderness, aimlessly wandering in the wilderness while that whole generation dies. And yet when they enter the promised land, Joshua leads them into the promised land as appointed by God. And when they come to conquer the land, Caleb comes and says to Joshua, give me this mountain. He is still mountain climbing. He is still going on with God at the end of his life. He is still remaining faithful to the word of God. He saw the difficulties. He faced the difficulties, as did Joshua. 40 years of wandering in the desert when they could have gone into the promised land. Waiting silently, patiently, in hope, in confidence, in God, the living God. God's children live by faith. Secondly, God's children are heard. Look at verse 6. Here is the statement. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Here is the conclusion in the middle part of verse 8. Pour out your heart before Him. Pour out your heart before Him. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Pour out your heart before Him. How can you pour your heart out before him? Because, verse 6, you know that he only is your rock and your salvation and your defense, and you will not, you shall not be moved. You see, my friend, if you're trusting in the rock Christ Jesus, then you are assured that your prayers are heard on high. Why put your trust in anything that is not secure? Surely you want to have confidence, security in him, a solid foundation. On Christ the solid rock I stand, because all other ground is sinking sand. My friends, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is wonderful, wonderful to be established in the gospel and to be built up in Christ, settled and sure and certain, built on the rock that cannot move, be moved. Paul takes this up again in Romans in chapter 1 when he describes the wonder of the gospel as he speaks of these things. Romans chapter 1 in verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. You may be secure. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. How are you secure? By faith, mutual faith. This is the source of our faith. This is why we are certain we are heard. This is what establishes us in the grace of God and in the power of the gospel. Paul takes that up further in Ephesians chapter 4 when he describes these things. He says in chapter 4 verse 14, having spoken about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What an amazing picture. What a wonderful picture of God's people, established, firm, built upon the rock Christ Jesus, growing in grace together, developing and going forward with God. Men and women whose expectation is from him, who is built upon the rock of their salvation, who knows that he is their defense, they shall not be moved. Therefore they pour out their hearts before him, because they know he hears and understands everything that happens to them and for them and by them and through them. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 to 9. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Established by grace, trusting in the unchanging Saviour, the same yesterday, today, day and forever. Not buffeted about by strange doctrines. Or in those words that we read in Psalm 1, established like the true believer, established like the tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. What a wonderful picture. My friend, if you're a child of God, your prayers are heard. They're heard on high. Pour out your heart before him. He is the God who hears and answers prayer, because he's the only true and living God. All the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Abraham was a man of prayer. He prayed for his nephew Lot. And even after the death of his beloved wife Sarah, we read that God blessed him because he prayed. He was a man who knew intimate fellowship with God, so much so that he is called the friend of God. What a testimony. He knew what it was to have fellowship with the Most High God. Now we've just sung a hymn by Paul Gerhardt, 1607 to 76. He suffered much during the 30 Years' War with Germany. I don't want to give you a long history lesson now, but he was a godly man who was a champion for peace and for harmony and for gospel witness in days of darkness and fear and war and trouble. He was on one occasion separated for a lengthy time from his wife and family because of the troubles in Germany at that time. He faced many problems in the church of which he was the pastor, and in the world. On one occasion, the building where the church met was burnt down. And on another occasion, the congregation threw him out from the pastorate. And on one occasion, when he felt that he had no friend in the world, after the church had thrown him out, and he was not able to reach his wife and family, he sat down and he wrote the words, part of which we sang in our hymn a few moments ago. I want to read a good chunk of this hymn. It's many, many verses. I'm not going to read all the verses because it goes on a long time. But the first part of the hymn is number 81 in our hymn book. Commit thou all thy griefs and ways into his hands. Remember what this man had gone through. To his sure truth and tender care, who heaven and earth commands, who points the clouds their course, whom winds and waves obey, seas obey, he shall direct thy wandering feet, he shall prepare thy way. Thou on the Lord rely, so safe shalt thou go on. Remember what happened to him. And I've only given you a very brief summary. Fix on his work thy steadfast eye, so shall thy work be done. No profit canst thou gain by self-consuming care. To him commend thy cause. His ear attends the softest prayer. He everywhere has sway, and all things serve his might. His every act pure blessing is. His path unsullied light. When he makes bare his arm, who shall his work withstand? When he his people's cause defends, who shall stay his hand? Put thou thy trust in God. In duty's path go on. Walk in his strength with faith and hope. So shall thy work be done. And then the next verse is taken up with a hymn that we've just sung. But we only got a few verses in our hymn book. Let me read a few more of them. Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. My friends, it's just over a year ago, and you know the circumstances when I felt the reality of that. He goes on to say this. I'll miss one verse out. He goes on to this. Still heavy is thy heart? He asks the question. Still sinks thy spirit down? Cast off the world. Let fear depart. Bid every care be gone. What though thou rulest not, me, you, yet heaven and earth and hell proclaim God sitteth on the throne and ruleth all things well. And whatsoever thou willest, thou dost, O King of Kings. What thine unerring wisdom chose, thy power to being brings. Leave then to his sovereign sway to choose and to command. So shalt thou wondering own that way, how wise, How strong his hand, far, far above thy thought, his counsel shall appear, when fully he the work hath wrought that caused thy needless fear. Thou seest our weakness, Lord, our hearts are known to thee. O lift thou up the sinking hand, confirm the feeble knee. Let us in life, in death, thy steadfast truth declare, and publish with our latest breath thy love and guardian care. Can you imagine writing a hymn like that when you've been through what Paul Gerhardt went through? And I've only given you the briefest digest. Here are men and women who proved the power of prayer in times of great upheaval and trouble, who faced that of which Peter tells us in the New Testament when he says, when the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? Where do they turn? The righteous turn. I'll tell you where they turn, as Peter goes on to tell us. They turn to the Lord their God. They are built upon the rock. Verse 6. But what hope is there for those who have no hope in God? How wonderful to be a man or woman of faith. All your faith will be tested. All your faith will be tried. But make sure that you're built upon the rock. Make sure that the Lord is your strength and your refuge. You know that wonderful account in Matthew chapter 7 as our Lord comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he speaks of those who hear the sayings of mine and does them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it was founded upon the rock. How wonderful when the Lord our God is our refuge and our strength. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Learn to pour out your heart before him. Let me again quote from John Calvin. Under trying circumstances, we must comfort ourselves by reflecting that God will extend relief, provided we just freely roll them over upon his consideration. In other words, don't bear your burdens, give them to him. That's what Calvin's saying. What the psalmist advises is all the more necessary, considering the mischievous tendency which we have naturally to keep our troubles pent up in our breasts until they drive us to despair. Usually, indeed, men show much anxiety and ingenuity in seeking to escape from the troubles which may happen to press upon them. But so long as they shun coming into the presence of God, they only involve themselves in a labyrinth of difficulties. Not to insist further upon the words, David is here to be considered as exposing that diseased but deeply rooted principle in our nature, which leads us to hide our griefs and to think upon them instead of relieving ourselves at once by pouring out our prayers and complaints before God. The consequence is that we are distracted more and more with our distresses and merge into a state of hopeless despondency. Well, that's what Calvin says. Bless you, my friends. I hope we don't do that. But it's all so easy, isn't it? Because the old devil gets at us and drives us down to despair. God's children live by faith. God's children are heard. Thirdly, and more wonderfully, God's children are safe. Are safe. Verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. And here is the conclusion at the end of verse 8. God is a refuge for us. What security there is here. What confidence there is in our great God. What wonderful power and glory is revealed to us. How great is our God and how glorious is his name. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians. Remember, he is in prison for the gospel's sake, and he's writing to the Philippian Christians to encourage them in the things of God. In chapter 4, verse 13, he says this, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And then in order to encourage the believers a few verses later on, he says this, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Time and again in Abraham's life, as we have seen on Sunday mornings, God kept him safe. Even when he made some very foolish decisions and did some very foolish things, God was still watching over him and guiding him. Now, I've spoken of Paul Gerhardt, not in the Bible. I've spoken of Abraham, of course, and others. But let me mention another man from history. His name was Sir Francis Newport. He died in 1708. He was the first Earl of Bradford, not that far away from here. He was a Royalist Member of Parliament for Shrewsbury, of both the Short Parliament and the Long Parliament. If you know the history of the time, you will understand the significance of that. He fought in the Civil War in 1644 in the Battle of Oswestry. He was the head of an English infidel club. This is what he said on his deathbed. "You need not tell me there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into its fires. Wretches," talking to those standing around him, "wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I am lost forever. Oh, that I could lie for 1,000 years upon the fire that is never quenched, to purchase the favour of God and be united to him again. But it is a fruitless wish. Millions and millions of years will bring me no nearer the end of my torments than one poor hour. Oh, eternity, eternity, forever and forever. Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell. There is no safety for the ungodly." My friends, how different from the Apostle Paul. As he comes to the end of his life, he rejoices. He knows where he is going. He is not afraid of death and dying. He knows that he is safe in God. God's children are safe. "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." God is a refuge for us. Remember how he describes this some years before his death in Philippians and in verses 21 to 23. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Far better. And as he was about to die, in 2 Timothy 4, he tells us this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." You know, the drink offering was the last of the sacrifices. It was not a sacrifice. You read about it in the Old Testament. It was after the sacrifices were over. It was the final oblation. It was a testimony of praise. It was an acknowledgement of worship. And what is Paul saying about his death? He is saying, "When I die, my life will be poured out as an offering of worship, in gratitude, in praise to my glorious God. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But it doesn't stop there. This is the wonder of it. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. My friends, are we ready for that day? Are we looking forward to that time when he will appear? Do we look forward with love for his appearing? My friends, I don't want to be morbid, but we need to think about death. We need to prepare for it. We need to face up to it. We need to be ready for it. There is no escape from its inevitability. We will all die. Now, my friends, I do not know how I will end my life. Please God, I may not fail him and fall into grievous sin at the end of my days, which sadly many, even many godly people have done. But some numbers of years when I was very ill, we were down in St. Ives, very seriously ill for quite a while. And I remember one night I couldn't sleep and the doctor had given me sleeping tablets which didn't affect me in the slightest. I stopped taking them because they just didn't work. They did not work. But he was concerned because I wasn't getting sleep that I ought to be getting. And I remember going to bed, well, I was in bed, I wasn't going to bed. I'd been in bed for some days. And I may have told you this before, please forgive me if I have, but it bears retelling. And I remember lying in that bed and feeling, if I don't lie down, I'm going to faint. And then I thought, I am lying down. That's how unwell I felt. And that night, I woke in my fitful sleep with the words of a hymn, a song going through my head. It was actually quite a modern song, actually, but we had sung it a number of times in the church at St. Ives, and it's one of the more respectable modern songs. Good, with good, thoroughly biblical words. And you know, I thought I was going to die. My thought was, Lord, so be it. Here I come. Now, I don't know whether I will feel that when I do actually come to die. I hope I will still be preaching the word of God as long as I'm able. I hope I will still be following him as I should. I hope I will not have sinned in a grievous way and brought dishonor upon his name. There's no guarantee one way or the other. But my friends, are we ready to die? You know that my wife and I had to face this last year, just over a year ago, in a very real way, again. You know that my father died when I was a child. I have had to face death a number of times in my life. My dear friends, are we ready to die? There's no escape from dying physically, but all that we may not die spiritually. To die spiritually is not to be annihilated. It is to be cast out of God's presence forevermore. And there are many good living people who are deluded. They are not saved. They do not think about God as they should. And while they think they are ready to die, they are not ready to die because they have not faced up to the importance of being right with God. They have no confidence that God is their refuge. This is the testimony of the believer. Verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. God is a refuge for us. Have you received grace, the grace of God? Have you received living grace to live for God? Oh, my friends, have you received dying grace to die? Grace that will carry you through to glory. C.H. Spurgeon said this, a day without trust in God is a day of wrath, even if it be a day of mirth. Are we safe in Christ? My friends, don't look to men. Trust in God alone. Pour out your heart to Him, just as we're told here in verse 8. For God is a refuge for us. Many of us know that God is a refuge tried and sure. How wonderful. A God who will never fail us. A God who will never forsake us. A God who will bring us at last to His heavenly glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's turn as we close to that wonderful hymn of Vernon Hymes. We began with one of his hymns. Let's end with another wonderful hymn of his, 812. 812. I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before, beholding in glory so wondrous with beauty I had to adore. I stood on the shores of my weakness and gazed at the brink of such fear. 'Twas then that I saw Him in newness, regarding Him fair and so dear. 812.